We're in Genesis chapter 6. We're going to finish chapter 6 today, starting there in verse 9. We're kind of backing up for a couple verses to set us up. Carrie did ask for each sermon, could I give her just one word, kind of guide her a little better on the songs? I thought she was doing really good anyway. And deliverance was the word I chose today. Because we have the flood. And God's going to give the reason for the flood. And it's going to be a devastating, terrible thing, but in the midst of it is God's grace and mercy. Sometimes judgment is God's grace and mercy. Because evil has got to stop. God's holiness cannot allow it to continue, or it runs rampant and takes over. We're going to see God's grace and God's judgment in the midst of things. So I put it this way, God's plan for mankind. All right? So you may have heard this illustration before, but it fits so well. I got out of Bible college, and I was going to wait 2 years before we got married and head up to Oregon and go to seminary. So I needed a job. And I needed a job right then. So I went and I talked to a guy that I've driven bus for. He worked for a private school. And I said, Charlie, I need a job. He says, what are you good at? And I said, I'm good at learning and working hard. I don't know nothing. I've done a lot of construction and building, but I'm not going to claim I know anything, right? He goes, all right, I'll give you a shot. You can work right with me for the summer. Charlie was a finished carpenter. Does the word perfectionist mean anything to you? This is Charlie. I really enjoyed Charlie. He was a good guy. He had a temper, but he was fair. He'd calm down. So we're building a wall in this one room. The teachers wanted some kind of storage, and so we're building a wall. I'm his gopher, so I got my own tape measure, and he says, go out there and cut me 3 2-by-4s, and I want them, I can't remember, 6 feet 9 inches. Got it. So I'm out there, so I measure. You measure twice, right? And then you cut once, and you measure it again. You run it back in, all three of them were 3/4 of an inch short. They were all consistent, but they were all 3/4 of an inch short. Red. Do you know how to read a tape? Yeah, yeah. Can you get it right this time? Yes, sir. So I go out and I measure about 40 times. And then I cut once. And I measure about 40 times. And I go running back in and I hand it to him. 3/4 of an inch short. This time the 2x4 went from here over yonder. And the red turned purple. And I thought, sure, I'm about fired. So I got to start pleading my case. And again he asked, I thought you knew how to read a tape measure. I do, Charlie. So I pulled mine out and I measured the thing. And I said, look, see, it's measured correct. Look, look, all three of them are the right thing. He looks at me and the red kind of subsides a little bit. He takes my tape and he looks at it. The previous person had broken off the tip and had reapplied the little end. And so the person who used that all the time just knew that it was going to be 3/4 of an inch off. I didn't know. It's not fair. So Charlie, I told you he's fair. He took that thing right in the garbage can and he gave me his. So now I went out and I measured the 2x4s 800 times. I cut them once, I measured them 800 times, and I'm praying the whole time because I need the job and I want the work. And so I walked back in with Charlie, perfect. A word was never said about this whole incident. I used my boss's standard, not my flawed one. When we try to live this life by our own thinking, by our own standard, it falls short. Every single time. When we use the boss's standard, there it is. And for humanity, for mankind, for all of us, not just in this room, not just in Baptist churches, but every person on the planet, the boss is the creator. He designed what creation was to be, why it was to exist, and he designed humanity, mankind. And he said, this is who you are, and this is what I want you to do. And at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, he stood back and said, this is perfect. We jettison ahead to chapter 3, and we messed it up. Humanity, mankind, chose to say, well, I don't want to use your standard, boss. I want to use my standard. And it all went awry from there. Part of that judgment is, you want to live that way? Okay. You get to enjoy the benefits or the fruits of living that way. And we see that from Genesis 3, verse 9, all the way through. Okay? We saw the sin of Adam and Eve that introduced sinfulness into the very nature of humanity. It's not separate from us, it is us. And we can't separate it from us, it takes somebody else. But remember what happened in chapter 4? Cain killed Abel. They don't care how kind the person is, sin always leads to destruction. Always. Always. And so Cain kills Abel. Violence. But if you remember, when we get to chapter 4 and 5, then it starts talking all through and it comes to this guy named Lamech. Lamech boasted, I killed a young man for bruising me. The word in there is bruised. The young man just kind of hurt him, and so he killed him. Violence got even worse. Now we come to chapter 6. And God stands back and he says, crazy humans, violence is rampant. And so God in his holiness, God in his justice must deal with it. Because sin is about to wipe humanity off the face of the earth, because that's what sin does. It destroys, separates and destroys completely. And so God has somebody in the wings named Noah. Noah was not so cool that God says, I need you on my team. God in his grace was already doing a work in Noah's life so that Noah chose to obey the Father. It's a work of God. Noah obeyed the Father. We don't know a whole lot about his sons till later, but apparently they obeyed him. So based on Noah's leading and Noah's chosen obedience for the Lord or his righteousness, his sons are included in this whole gig. And God deals with sin. Sin is dealt with one of two ways. God's judgment and wrath, not good, the flood. Or God's grace and mercy, Noah and his family. There, I just gave you the whole sermon. Let's go home. Okay, let's don't, because Pastor Jim likes to yak. God's plan for mankind, the outline looks like this. To enjoy a relationship with God, that's his plan. God is not some mean ogre up there saying, you got to get here on your own, because you can't. God wants to make it possible for you to enjoy a relationship with him, because every human being is sinful in our very core, in our very nature. And so his plan is for us to enjoy a relationship with him. Number two, his plan is to end godless living and violence. That's what we see played out in the flood. And then the last one, his plan is to establish a covenant with mankind. And we're going to see that mentioned, but then actually fulfilled later on in chapter 9. So start there. God's plan for mankind is to enjoy a relationship with God. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, it starts out and says, Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord and the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So there's a relational thing there. This is just after chapter 2. Chapter 1 is all creation. Chapter 2 is backing up within that whole creation and taking the last half of that sixth day and said, Adam and Eve, and this is what I want to focus on in chapter 2, relationship. Relationship between Adam and Eve and Creator, the relationship between Adam and Eve and each other, and the relationship between God's creative mankind and all of everything else God created. Chapter 3, it ruins that relationship because of their choice. But God walked and talked with them in the garden. In this instant, in chapter 3, this is after their sin, so God shows up, as he commonly did, to hang out with them in relationship where there should be trust and love and just a great time. And what'd they do? They ran and hid. They hid in the very place that God created for them to enjoy his relationship. They hid from him. God longs for us to enjoy his relationship with him. Look at letter A. Let's look briefly at the character of God. We talked about this last week, but I want to just review. Number one, God is righteous. What does righteous mean? Well, back in like the 60s, that was a term like saying cool or right on. Boy, am I dating myself. But we used to say righteous, right? Okay, it's different in Scripture. Righteousness is God always acts in harmony with his moral nature. Get this, God's character is the standard by which righteousness is measured. Am I a good person? I might be in the eyes of you, in the eyes of the community, but when my boss takes his tape measure out and measures me, am I righteous with him? The answer is no. But the good news is, Jesus Christ has provided the way to where God will make me match his standard. That's the good news. The bad news is that I can't, that I'm not. The good news is, Jesus has done it. So God is the standard of what is right. Number two, God is gracious. Hey, it's one thing if I have somebody that's hard-nosed righteous. Okay? If that's all God is, guess what? You and I don't have a chance. Forget the flood. We would never got to the flood. After Adam and Eve ate the apple, God would never have shown up in relationship and saying, hey, where are you guys? God would have just said, and to smoke they would become. And yet in God's relational grace and mercy, his righteousness was stayed by his compassion. Here's what grace means. God's free and undeserved favor, receiving what we don't deserve. Free. Grace is free. If at any point you can deserve to be chosen, picked, loved by God, grace doesn't exist. Grace looks down upon humanity and says, you can't. You ain't got it in you. The capacity's not even there. That's the bad news. The good news is, but I provided the way. Hey, wait a minute. The way through Jesus and the cross is really narrow. Not if it's the only and the right way. It's as wide as a highway. God is both righteous and gracious. Look at letter B. Let's look at the character of Noah as defined in Scripture. If you were to look at chapter 6, verse 9, it says, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. I give you another verse from Proverbs 2, 7 and 8. He, meaning God, holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in blameless, whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. In Genesis chapter 3, mankind says, we're going to do it our way. And mankind's way don't work. God gives the good news and provides Jesus so that we have the capacity now, if we know Jesus, to choose to live by God's way and enjoy his protection. Real quickly, the character of Noah, number one, his standing before God. It says that he was a righteous man. Righteousness here in relation to Noah and you and I, following the standards established by a holy God. Noah had a sinful nature just like you and I. God didn't look down and said, oh, there's the best of the pick. He didn't do that. God looked down initially and said, you're all stinking sinful. You all deserve judgment. He chose Noah to make him a righteous man. Noah obeyed God in his ways. So Noah wasn't picked by God because he was cool. Noah was picked by God because God picked Noah. Just like each one of us. Then number two calls him blameless. Number two, his conduct before people. Blameless. He was blameless among all the people around him. This means that he is honoring God with integrity and maturity before others. In other words, the gospel's not something he talks about. The gospel's not something that he heard about and responded to. The gospel is something he is. He lives for Jesus every day. He remembers that except for the blood of Christ, I am no better than the vilest sinner. He remembers, he lives, and he walks in the way of the Lord, because remember the root of sin? I'm going to do it my way, God. Noah was blameless in the fact that he was righteous before God, living by his standards, and he is saying, let's live by God's way, even when it was unpopular. He took 100 years to build that ark. And Hebrews, is it 11:7, talks about how he preached to the people. How many converts did he have? 3 sons, 3 daughters-in-law, and a wife. Nobody else turned. And we'll find out what happens to all of them. Here's the third thing in that verse 9. It says, he walked with God. This is the same phrase used for Enoch, remember? He walked with God, and then he was no more, for God took him. That doesn't mean you can live such a great life that God's just going to take you out of here. Boy, I wish that was true. Although I probably wouldn't make it. But this is the same thing said for Noah. I think it's the compilation, the result of number 1 and number 2. Because he's righteous before God, he's obeying him, and because his conduct before the people, he's living out the life of Christ to the people. So I just put down here, he walked with God, living a life of faith and obedience according to God's instructions, not his own way. You know what that means? Noah has a sinful nature. That means there's time when Noah blows it. But it also means that Noah, when confronted by someone or the Holy Spirit, or just realizing it, he doesn't justify his sin. You know what he does, a righteous man does? Father, I messed up. What I did was wrong. It violates your very character and nature. Please, can you forgive me? Can you also keep me from that sin? Can you help me? It means to confess and to repent and go a different direction. Noah practiced all of that. It's not that he was perfect, but that he was in relationship with the Father. Let's see. Here's Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Not by effort, not by you're cool, I need you on my team, but by faith. By the way, there's later on, is it Romans? It says faith is a gift from God. The only reason that Noah was able to enjoy that is because God offered it and he took it. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know that verse. You've heard of it maybe. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Okay? So work is out of the picture. All the work you can do for God is not enough to lay to rest the sin that is in our very nature and character. It is only by God's grace, and he provides that faith. Amen. Look at letter C. Talk just briefly about the character of Noah's sons. We learn more about them later on in the story after the flood. But here's just something I want us to know. They're mentioned with Noah's righteousness before the general corruption that's going to be mentioned later. Noah, righteous man, had sons. Boom. And then it talks about all of those other sons of corruption. By the way, they helped Dad build the ark. Okay? They demonstrated faithfulness to their father and trust in God, because God said, you build this ark, you're safe. In other words, if they don't build the ark, they're going to die with everybody else. And so they chose to trust God through their father, Noah. By the way, they chose to obey and help and do something that apparently the rest of society thought was nuts, because they didn't believe that a flood was coming. But they chose to obey God the Father and their father, Noah, even when it was unpopular. It's really hard sometimes to be a Christian, because There's always somebody around shaming you to doing something, okay? It's just the way of it. Sometimes believers, we try to shame people into doing things that we want rather than what God wants. God wants your heart to love him enough just to do it. Here's number two. The other plan that God has, further on the plan that God has for mankind, to end godless living in violence. All right, we're going to find out why God sent the flood, its purpose, and so on. So letter A, I want us to notice God's sorrow. It is mankind's corruption in his condition. God, yes, there's holy anger, but first thing we hear when mankind is sinful, we hear about God's sorrow, about his grief. God is not like, you retards, I'm going to just thump you. God is like, why'd you do that? Most of us have had children. We love our children. And they do something dumb. Our first thought is, I can't wait to get a hold of that kid. First thought is, why'd you do that? If we truly love our kid, why'd you do that? That's not going to be good for you. Not just because you're going to meet my judgment, my punishment, but because when you make those kinds of choices, it corrupts your character. So God is grieved. This reminds me of Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, when God stood back and he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Then we look at Genesis 6:12. God saw how corrupt the earth had become. It's almost like God looks and says, perfect. Now he's looking and saying, what happened? I don't mean God is learning something here. That's ridiculous. That's not God. If God has to learn something, he is not the God of this Bible. He's the God of my imagination. There is a theological thought out there that God is learning as he goes, right? And that is problematic on every level. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's the human thinking. God is speaking in such a way when he says, I grieved when I made man. It's such a way for us to understand him. He's demonstrating himself through emotions that you and I can grasp onto. God is not just a superhuman that can do remarkable stuff. He's God, and there ain't no other. So for us to understand God is impossible. God makes himself known through Scripture, the prophets and the apostles. He makes us known when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us a whole new life. He makes himself known. We could not know God if he did not make himself known. And he does. Corrupt. It uses that word corrupt here in verse 11. It means, it's a term that is often used in the Hebrew to talk about a garment that has been soiled. So let's say I go out there with my whole suit coat on, I got a flat tire, and I lay down on the ground, but let's say it's been raining, okay? And so now Carrie's going to shoot me because my clothes got mud all over them, right? They've been soiled. They've been corrupted. I cannot go from there and then go and, I don't know, do a wedding. It's not going to work. I'm going to have to go change. Another way in which this term is used, it's when somebody is destroyed in battle. That has to do with humiliation. When the person loses the battle, they've been corrupted, they've been humiliated. So this word corrupt has a good, strong meaning in the Hebrew. Number one under letter A, the earth was full of violence. We think the earth is full of violence now, and it really is, but it's held back. It tells us in Thessalonians that the restrainer will be moved. That's the Holy Spirit. I think it's in league, takes the church, the rapture. But that restrainer, the Holy Spirit, when he is moved out, then the Antichrist and evil is more free to do stuff. And the violence on the earth becomes thicker and more terrible than anything that we've ever witnessed. Hitler did an atrocity. But that kind of atrocity in spades will be across the planet, not just in those areas. Okay? So verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Okay, this word violence, it has the idea of exploiting those who are weak, taking advantage of others. Lamech did. The man he killed back earlier was a young man, and he boasted in being able to take somebody younger than him who probably didn't have the experience that Lamech had. Okay? There's no respect or value for others. That's what this term violence has. I just don't care about you. I care about you as long as I get something out of you, but the minute you're not on my side, you're done. And we see this really strong in the world today, and it's even growing. If you don't hold my political views, you're dumb, you're stupid, you're an enemy. Hey, that's 10 times worse when a believer holds that view. We need to allow people to have their opinions and have a decent discussion with them and tell them how the gospel addresses it without using it to beat them or judge them. Okay. Look at letter A. Violence began with Cain. I mentioned that. Chapter 4, verse 8. Cain said to his brother Abel, "Hey, let's go out into the field." This is premeditated murder. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and Abel killed him. His brother Abel, and killed him. Cain saw himself as the standard. Remember the tape measures? It wasn't the boss's tape measure. It was the tape measure that Cain was using. And it's 3/4 of an inch short of what should be. And that's what he lived by, rather than God's. So then we go to letter B. Violence continued with Lamech, who's a descendant of Cain. I've already mentioned this a few times, but in Genesis chapter 4, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my words. I have killed a man." He's boasting. "I have killed a man for wounding me." The word is bruised. "A young man for injuring me." Not doing much more than giving a slight injury. "If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. So he's boasting, "I got more enemies than Cain." And that's what this is all about. Lamech himself is the standard, not the bosses. So then we go to number 2. Mankind is full of violence. Cain begins it. Lamech exemplifies even greater. And now all of humanity is violent. Verse 12, "God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." Now the "all" doesn't necessarily include Noah and company, but it's talking about humanity as a whole. And that "all" is later defined when everybody but Noah's family is destroyed. Mankind now sees himself as the standard, not the boss's tape. Look at letter A. How quickly they forget that mankind was created in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Being in God's image, it's not that we are little gods, but it's that we are to be reflecting the Creator to all those around us. We're to be showing Him. And for 2 Corinthians is a chapter 4. It talks about we are mere images of Christ, and we're to be reflecting His character in our life. Look at letter B. Mankind rejected God's authority. That's the whole point of Genesis 3. And that's what sin is. God, you're Creator, you made us, and you have an opinion on how we ought to live, but I think I'm going to listen to my opinion. I'll consider yours, but I'm going to measure yours with mine. You know what we're saying? I'm the one in authority over you. I'm the one who's going to decide where I'm going to go. And God did say, okay, go ahead and choose, and look how it's working out for you. It's not. This is the root of sin. I'm going to do it my way. We ignore God and His design. Sharon was a wonderful little child. And she got old enough to speak, and some of the first words she said was, "Do myself." So Carrie'd be dressing her, I'd be dressing her, and she goes, no, do myself. So you'd let this little tyke dress herself, and of course, the fingers aren't working well, and the buttons are off, and you know how it goes, right? So you kind of stand back, you got to let her do it herself because she's learning, and then you have to fix her. Genesis chapter 3 came along, and humanity said, I'm going to do it myself. And God provided the fix. It's called the good news. The only fix. That's what's offered. Look at letter B. I want to see God's response. His response that the whole world is violent is to end the violence. And I just want to look at verses 13 and 17 here. Verse 13. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Look down to verse 17. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. He's speaking to Noah and his little family. And so he's speaking, everything outside of that family is going to die. He said to Noah, in relationship, that's how it starts out. So God said to Noah, so he's in relationship with Noah because Noah is righteous and blameless and walking with the Lord. He's in relationship with Noah. Noah's in relationship with God because Noah listened. He listened. When you're raising your children and you're telling them this is what you're going to do and this is why you're not going to do that, and if they don't listen, you have to ramp it up a little bit. And there are times I'll let my daughters, when they're growing up, they can give a rebuttal, so I make sure I understand what's going on. But there comes a time when they're just not going to listen and I say, stop. You need to hear this. This is what's going on. Noah is listening to the Lord. Number one, corruption cannot be ignored. There's a whole church out there, the liberal church, that think that God is just all love and he would never punish people who are sinful unless they're extremely sinful, like Jeffrey Dahmer or somebody like that, or Hitler or somebody. But God sees every sinful person as badly as the worst you can think of, because we're doing it on our own. Sin always separates and destroys completely. It is never satisfied until complete destruction has occurred. Sin, if it is left alone, will destroy it all. That's its intent. So God in his grace puts an end to it. I mentioned that Moses took him about 100 years to build this ark, he and his sons. Nobody responded. Hebrews tells us he was preaching the Lord's way. Nobody listened. So he spent 100 years being patient and sharing the good news. And then in one swift 40 days, they were all dead because he didn't listen. Look at number two. God's patience has its limits. That liberal church that says God is loving, he would not destroy. No, God cannot be patient forever with sin. Please understand, if that is true, then sin reigns right along with God. It diminishes who God is. It cannot be allowed. God's patience has its limits. God protected Noah and his family. God protects you and me, his people, from our sins. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us his word. He gives us one another to help encourage and stay strong for him and live his way. Violence will always end at the hands of God. There are times when I wish he'd stop it now. But wait a minute, that would be atrocious. You know what it says in Matthew? It says, if the tribulation lasted any more than 7 years, there'd be nobody left. Those days are cut short because they're going to be so traumatic. That's what Satan and evil want to do. But God brings his grace. Look at letter C. God's grace, it's to preserve mankind. So here's some instructions. We get a little more detail in chapters to follow. But starting in verse 14, God speaks to Noah because there's relationship, because Noah listens. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Make a roof for it, and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Okay. Put a door in the side of the ark, and make lower, middle, and upper decks. God's grace. Deliverance from the coming judgment. Man's faith. Obeying and doing what God has said. Number one, God's plan for righteousness is for mankind to continue. God is creator. He has authority. He can take mankind out and start with some other thing. And yet God has already promised way back in the garden through Eve that she'd be the mother of all living and that humanity will continue. God longs for a relationship. And he makes it possible not just through birth, but through his son, Jesus Christ. Okay. Let's see. Look at number one. We already did that. God's plan for righteousness, mankind to continue. Look at number two. God's design for deliverance. Just think. What if Noah said, yeah, God, I don't want to do it your way. I think I'm going to make a canoe. Right? I've weighed your opinion, and I think I got a better idea, so I'm going to do it my way. How would that have worked? Would God have stayed the flood? No. Would the canoe have made it in the flood? No. Because the flood is more than rain. It's torrential. We'll talk about that when we get there. Okay? If Noah had disobeyed, mankind would have ceased. Yet I hold, and it's verified in Scripture, God is doing a work in Noah's life and helping him decide to obey. I want you to notice a couple things about this ark. See how big it is? It's this big square box, okay? It's not like a boat that you think with a bow. It seems to be really square. There's an open top so that, the animals and such, all of the, maybe the stench, can go out the top. You got some fresh air. Here's a couple other things to notice. Is the rudder ever mentioned? What about the bridge, the place where you pilot the boat? Never mentioned. Later on, we'll find out the door does not even have a doorknob. So Noah, when he gets in, can't close the door. It's God that does it. You understand what's going on? Deliverance is in the hands of God, not in the hands of mankind. The same thing is true with the coronavirus. If our hope is in keeping our health pristine and perfect, it's going to falter. Our hope is in the Lord. Okay? It's all about God's mercy. All right, look at number three. To establish a covenant with mankind, this is God's plan. He's already made some promises. But he's going to make some really good promises later on in chapter 9, but he's referring to it here in chapter 6. Look at letter A. I just want us to understand what a covenant is. I mean, if you are in a neighborhood and you have a covenant of relationship in your homeowners association, when you're married, guess what? The contract you sign together, it's a covenant. It's an agreement to how you're going to take care of each other. Here's a definition, covenant defined. It's an agreement that involves obligations and benefits for all parties involved. It's more than just how we're going to do business, it's how we're going to relate. It's a promise of relational care. We're going to be there for you, we're going to take care of you. Maybe a peace treaty with another nation would be a good way to put it. All right? Somebody attacks the nation that I'm in covenant with, then I'm going to show up and help protect them and vice versa. That's the whole concept. And this is God who's making this offering, and he doesn't have to. Again, it's God's grace and God's mercy. Look at letter B. God's covenant to mankind. So in verse 18, he tells this, "But I, God, will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives and you." He is making a covenant that we're going to see be made in chapter 9, about verse 15. But he's already saying it's as good as true. But it does require something, Noah. Obedience. Not only do you got to build the ark the way that I told you, but you get on it and trust me in the midst of it. Number one, this ark provides deliverance from the coming flood. The immediate answer to God's promise is to Noah and family to protect them. Number two, it will be expanded in chapter 9 that there will be no more worldwide floods. That doesn't mean there's no floods, that's silly, but no more flood to cover the world. Because the scriptures define the flood covering the world, was it 20 feet above the tallest mountain? How tall is Mount Everest? Yeah, I had 20 feet above that, man. Yeah, you can't get up there because you got to have oxygen, most of us, and I'd never make it. So that's how the flood is when he's done. Promises never to do that again. That's part of that promise. Within that covenant, there is a way in which, in relationship, we're to treat each other. We'll see that when we get there. So in the Genesis flood, life is destroyed. Oh, the earth gets shook up too. But when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 13, there's also a reference in Revelation. It talks about both heavens and earth are going to melt away with fire. And a whole new heaven and a whole new earth are to be made. You know, your old nature, God doesn't come in and just, you know, put some caulking here, tighten a nut here, and paint it and go, hey, that's good. God doesn't bother with it. He creates a whole new creation. And that's the good news. Okay? Well, the same thing is true. When time comes to an end, this whole planet and the heavens must be destroyed by fire because sin has such an effect. And he's going to create a whole new heaven and earth without any influence of sin. This is part of his promise. Look at letter C. God's task for Noah, and that is the building of this ark, and he says you need to do all of that. And then he talks about collecting the animals, okay? God's going to help him with that. And he says you need to collect two by two, right? Male and female, so that after the flood they can repopulate the earth. But there's also, we'll talk a little bit more later, but there's, of some of these, you need to take seven. Well, you really want them to reproduce, don't you? Actually, what you see is Noah using them for the sacrifice after the flood, thanking the Lord for what he's done. All right. So number one, God tells Noah, build the means of salvation. And it's not the ark that saves him. It's his obedience. It's his obedience. What saves you is being obedient to the gospel. It's not that you're smart enough to choose Christ, but that God has made it possible for you to choose to obey. Okay? Obedience. The righteous obey God. Look at number two. The other thing he wants him to do is trust in God's covenant. Verse 18, we've chatted about it. But the big word here is trust. Trust. God will deliver and protect. Now, I don't think it was an ocean cruise when the flood was happening. I think this box was a bobbing and a rolling and just doing all kinds of crazy things. I think it was a rough ride. I think there were times they were concerned this thing would break apart, that it would sink, that they'd turn over and stay turned over. And I think it was a real concern for them, and yet they had to trust the Lord in the midst of it. We face those situations even today, but throughout our life, to put our faith and trust, our security in the Lord. Then number three, I mentioned that, to gather the animals. And they're going to come to you, it tells us there in verses 19 to 21. So God is going to help. He doesn't have to go be one of those game guys, go chasing all the game and capture them and bring them all in. But God's going to lead them all. They're going to pay attention to the Creator. Look at letter D. Here's the response of a righteous heart. Remember, righteous is that which wants to obey God's ways and God's character. It's seen in a blameless life. It's talked about as one who walks with the Lord. Look at verse 22. After all of this, Noah did mostly as God commanded. Noah did just everything, just as God commanded him. Here's another person that does this. His name is Abraham. God tells Abraham to do something. It says he gets up early the next morning. That's the hard part for me. And he does whatever God said. Noah here is proving his righteousness, and he does everything just as God commands. Here's a verse for you, James chapter 1, verse 22 and 25. James writes, "Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And in verse 25, "He will be blessed in what he does." So if we do what the Bible says, we're going to be blessed. Even though it may not look profitable, we will be. We're blessed not because our works are so good and God is just impressed, but you will be blessed when we merely obey the Creator. It is He who makes your works valuable. So a righteous person is one who follows the standards established by God. We find them in His Bible, not our opinion about the Bible, but from God's Word. A blameless person is one who honors God with integrity and maturity before others by living out God's standards, walking with God, living a life of faith and obedience according to God's instructions. Righteousness comes by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8-9. Noah's good works did not make him righteous. God made Noah a righteous man because of his faith. Noah's good works were the result of God-given righteousness. You wonder if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. How you living? Are you a righteous person? Number one, application. Are you a righteous person before God? Not perfect yet. Oh, we all agree to that, right? Well, most of us, anyway. But devoted to following the standards established by God as taught in the Scripture. That's what it means to be righteous. Not perfection, but devoted to God and His ways and His people. Look at number two. Are you blameless, a blameless person in the midst of others? Not perfect, but honoring God with integrity and maturity by living according to His standards before others. This is how we reveal the Father. This is how we speak the gospel into each and every situation that I am in, that we are in. Then number three, do you walk faithfully with God? That is, are you living life by trusting and obeying God and His instructions each day? God promises to bless you with deliverance from not just the consequences of sin, but the very power of sin. It cannot reign in your body anymore if you're being righteous and obeying the Father. And He promises to remove us, deliver us from sin for eternity. Father, I want to thank You for this day. I'd like to pray that the things that we're looking at today really make a difference in our heart. I pray it's more than just knowledge to be able to tell this story. But I pray that it can change our hearts as we apply it so that we can learn to live this story. You have the good news. It's Jesus Christ in whatever situation, whether a flood is coming or whether there's a virus that's just kind of going crazy. Father, I pray protection over our country, in fact, the whole world. And I just pray that we get the solution to this problem really quick. Somehow, Father, can we just calm the panic down? Because the panic only hurts. Help us as believers to learn in this time to put our security in Jesus and not in our health. Help us to be prudent, of course, but help us to learn where we put our faith and trust and realize that we need help to put it all in You. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.